Well, good morning, and thanks for letting my wife and I join you for Christmas Eve. It's good to be here. We enjoy the times that we can come and spend here. Paul kind of, by shortening up the scripture reading, he took the scripture I was going to preach on because I was going to do a whole message on all those names. I thought that would be wonderful to, no, I'm kidding. I think actually a number one was omitted from the bulletin, and the scripture reading was supposed to be Matthew 1, 18 to 25, rather than 8 through 25. Although it would have been more fun to do the other one and then giving you a quiz afterwards about all the names and their spellings. I want to read that passage of scripture though again, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and not and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Excuse me. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had been given, and she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I thought I saw one of these under there. You know, just a little side note before we get into what we really want to focus on this morning. Just the details of the Christmas story. That last verse, but Joseph knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Why did that have to be put in there? Well, it's because of what the prophet said. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Had Joseph and Mary been together prior to Jesus' birth, even though legally being married, that would have been fine. It wouldn't have fulfilled that passage of scripture because it says that the virgin conceived and then bore a son. So it's just wonderful to look at some of these things and see how God was so meticulous when he carried out these prophecies because he wanted us not to miss what was happening here. What I really want to focus on this morning is that message from the prophet. Especially the last part where he says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The concept of Emmanuel is what I want us to be focusing on this morning and what I want to focus our attention on this morning. Have you ever noticed, though, that there's a parallel between the central characters in the secular and Christian versions of Christianity? And I'm talking about Santa Claus and Jesus. Santa Claus is coming to town reads this way. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. It almost sounds like he's talking about an omniscient being and an omnipresent being when he's talking about that. When the author of whoever wrote Santa Claus is Coming to Town wrote those words. The parallel, though it is a very empty approximation, compares to that concept of Emmanuel being God with us. Jesus came to earth on Christmas to be Emmanuel, to bring God's presence into this world so that he is with us. And he does see us when we're sleeping, and he does know when we are awake, and he knows if we've been bad or good. So be good, not for goodness sake, but for his sake. And for your sake, be good. This concept of Emmanuel is one, though, that we can focus on a negative aspect of it, and we can focus on a positive aspect of it. Looking at it negatively, we think about the song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. It's the negative. You better watch out. And we sometimes portray God that way. You better watch out, because he's watching. There's a song we sang in 2s and 3s Sunday school. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little tongue. And it's that warning concept in that verse again. Jesus is watching. So be careful. Be careful. Don't mess up, because he's watching you. And I'm not saying that these negative aspects are bad. Scripture is replete with warnings as well as promises for those of us who would follow Jesus or those of us who wouldn't. It talks about both heaven and it talks about hell. It portrays God as a God of mercy and love, but it also portrays God as a God of justice. So there is a negative aspect to Emmanuel that is important for us to remember and to talk about and to even remind children about. They do exist. We see it instructed to us in Psalm 101, verse 3, where David says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. There's a negative concept that David is bringing across there. Look, I'm not going to look at anything bad. I'm not going to sin. I'm not even going to let sinful things enter into my mind through my eyes. I'm not going to look at those things. Job said the same kind of thing when he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And he's saying, I'm very careful. I'm careful not to look at a woman, as Jesus in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, when he reminds us that even looking at a person of the opposite sex in a lustful manner is adultery. So there is a negative concept of God being with us that's important for us to remember. You're not going to get away with things. You're not going to put one over on God. You're not going to be able to stand before him one day hoping that he didn't see certain things that you were involved in. Illustratively, we see it. In Genesis, the account of Cain and Abel, it says in verses 9 and 10 of Genesis chapter 4, then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain kind of thought he could pull one over on God. He could do something, as in killing his brother, and get away with it, because God wouldn't know. But God knew, because he was there. He's Emmanuel. He's with us. He's everywhere present. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. He wanted Cain to know. I know. I see. I see you when you're sleeping. I know when you're awake. I know if you've been bad or good. And he wanted Cain to understand that. You think of stories in the New Testament like Ananias and Sapphira. And when the church was just beginning in the early parts of the book of Acts, and in chapter 5 we read the story of this couple who were a rather wealthy couple. They had just seen a man named Barnabas sell off some property, give the money to the church, and it brought him great favor. People looked at that admirably, looked at Barnabas in a way that demonstrated that they admired him for his generosity. So Ananias and Sapphira decided, we're going to do that. We're going to get a little of that credit. So they sold off a piece of property. They kept some of the money for themselves, and they brought the remainder of it to the church. Now, that wasn't wrong in and of itself. It was their money. They could do with it what they wanted. But what they did was mislead people, and allowed them at least to think, if not come right out and say, this is all the money we got for that land. It's all for the church. And Peter called them up short. Said, why would you lie to God? Why would you lie to God about these things? In effect, he was saying, why did you lie to God by lying to us about these things? And again, the reminder, God knows, he's with us. So there isn't a negative concept of this Emmanuel, this fact that God is ever present with us, that is important for us to remember. And it is important for us to teach our children. So it's not wrong for us to teach our children, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, and oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. You see, I'm not judging that, because again, the Bible doesn't shy away from the subjects of warnings, as well as talking to us about promises. But I want to make sure that we don't just emphasize that. Sometimes we, in conservative circles, focus more of our attention on the negative than the bad, than the good. We try to, can I say it, scare people into heaven rather than woo them into heaven. We talk a lot about hell and you don't want to go there, so accept Jesus, rather than talking about Jesus loves you. Why wouldn't you accept him? So I want to make sure that we focus this morning on that positive aspect as well. You know, 1 John reminds us that perfect love casts out fear. Now, fear is important, and fear is a useful tool, and God is not adverse to using fear to get our attention. But ultimately, he doesn't want us to live in that fearful condition where we are afraid of him. But he wants us to know that he loves us. And he wants our relationship to be one that is built on love for him. So I want to make sure that we look at the positive sides of Emmanuel, and I think there are three emphases that we can talk about simply by emphasizing each of the three words in the definition that our passage of Scripture gives to us, where it says, you should call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And if we look at each of those three words, it helps us to see a positive side of this whole concept of Emmanuel. First of all, God is with us. God himself is with us. There's a great passage of Scripture. I love it. It's in Exodus chapter 33. One of my favorite passages. It talks about grace, the grace and mercy of God, which, if you know what our ministry is about, it's West African Mercy Ministry. So mercy is a big part of who we are and what we do. But there's a part of the story earlier on in the chapter that I think helps us to understand what we're talking about when we say it is God who is with us from a very, very positive light. Let me just read that story for you. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 33, starting at verse 1, going down to verse 6, then I'm going to jump to verse 12 and read through verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, depart up from here. Now, let me set the setting for you. The Israelites had just sinned. Moses had been up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. Meanwhile, the Israelites were down below in the valley making a golden calf and starting to worship him because they thought Moses was taking too long. And in that process, that they had Aaron build for them, fashion for them this golden calf. And they started worshiping that golden calf, giving him credit for him, that golden calf, credit for leading them out of Exodus, out of Egypt in the Exodus, delivering them from their enemies. Did not sit well. And so God sends Moses back down the mountain. That's where Moses smashed the first set of the Ten Commandments and took the Israelites to task. Then God and Moses enter into a conversation after that, and he says these words to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people who you have brought up out of the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your offspring, I'll give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. See, we didn't get away from all the names. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. When the people heard this disastrous word, now wait a minute, what was so disastrous about that? God said, I'll send an angel ahead, he'll take care of these enemies before you. And then in verse 4 it says, when the people heard this disastrous word, what was so disastrous about it? It was verse 3, where he said, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you. God changed the game plan. All along, God had been with them, leading them personally. But it got to this point, and God said, I'm done. I'm going to send an angel instead of me, and I'm going to, I'll still provide the protection through the angel, but I'm not going to go with you because I have to kill you. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. And we skip down to verse 12. And Moses is interceding on behalf of the people of Israel over what God had just said. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence, he, being God, said, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses understood very clearly what God was saying. And Moses said, look, God, and I'm paraphrasing, if you don't go, I'm not going. I'm staying where you are. See, Moses understood not only the importance, but the preciousness of having God's presence with him, being, living in the very presence of God. And that's what Emmanuel provided for us. That's what Jesus coming to earth provided for us. It provides for us the opportunity to ever live in the very presence of God. And like Moses, we can say, God, if you're not coming, I'm not coming. I just want to be where you are. God with us. Again, Moses understood that. And when you think about that, that means that when we're weak, omnipotence is with us. All the power of the universe is with us when we are weak. You think of Jesus and all the times while he was on earth that he healed the sick, raised the dead. When people were at their weakest, Jesus would come along and show the importance and the power and the preciousness of that concept of Jesus being with us. When we're confused, we have omniscience. We have all the wisdom of the universe at our disposal when God is with us. Job is a great example. Job did not understand what was happening to him. Job's friends certainly didn't understand, because all the counsel they were giving to him assumed that Job had done some sinful, awful thing that had caused all these calamities to enter his life. And if you read the first two chapters of Job, you see just the opposite is true. Job was the most righteous man on earth, and it was God himself who went to Satan and said, have you considered Job? Have you considered Job? You know, there's times I want to say to the Lord, don't do that, please, for me. Don't point me out. Just let me kind of live in obscurity as far as Satan is concerned. But Job was confused because he didn't understand why all of these things were happening to him, because he knew what his life had been like. And yet, God with us means that we have the answer. James tells us when you lack wisdom, ask of God, because he'll give you the answers. See, that's part of what it means to have God with us, this Emmanuel concept. When we're hopeless, Jesus brings us hope. His presence brings us hope. Think back to 9/11 and how hopeless we felt. Think to the war going on in Israel and how hopeless people feel. Even people here who are saying, what's going on? These are God's people. Why is he? And yet God is the God of hope. He brings us hope. We see that at the end of Joseph's life, where after Joseph buried his father, they were brought back to Egypt, Joseph and his brothers and their families. And the brothers started thinking, oh man, now dad's gone. Joseph's going to take us out. He was the second most powerful man in Egypt at that time. He's going to take us out. And Joseph just very quietly and calmly said to his brothers, calm down. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. See, his brothers were hopeless, and yet God was with them. And God had been with Joseph, and Joseph understood that. When we're hurting, we have comfort, because God is a God of comfort. You think of Jesus and his ministry to Mary and Martha at Lazarus' death. When Lazarus had died and they were grieving, and Jesus even, it says, wept with them, and he brought comfort to them. When we are facing death, which we ultimately all will do, we have life with us. It was 4 or 5 weeks ago now, my father passed away. Can't remember. I think it's 5 weeks. And my brothers and I were out in the hall talking with the doctors, because they were saying there's a procedure we can do, there's a 50% chance it'll work and 50% that it won't work. And in the case of the 50% that it will work, there's a 50 to 60% chance that we'll be able to find what we're looking for and fix it, and or a 50 or 60% chance that we will not be able to find what we're even looking for and fix it. So they were in effect saying he can go through this process. There's about a 20% chance that he might make it. But he could also, even if he makes it, put him into at best, it'll bring him back into the current condition he's in. It won't bring him back to what he was like before. He was suffering with dementia. He was suffering with immobility and incontinence. And at that point, we had to make the decision whether to do this procedure or not. In the meantime, my wife was left in the room alone with my father. And so she had been given some verses of scripture by a dear friend, and she just asked my dad, can I read some scriptures with you? And so she started to, but before she could finish, my dad would finish the verses. And it was just wonderful to watch him, from my wife's perspective, clinging to the scriptures. When we face death, my dad knew there's life because Jesus is with him. That's what Emmanuel, that's a very positive thing about this whole concept of Emmanuel. God is with us. God himself, not some angel, not some statue, not some idol. We have the person of the creator of the universe with us. Secondly, we can emphasize the middle word. God is with us. God's omnipresence is a promise. He is with us. He's not just all-seeing like Santa Claus who's coming to town, or like the Oh, Be Careful Little Eyes What You See song kind of intimates. It's more than just him being all-seeing. He's present with us, personally present. Now, this can be a bit problematic, because there are times when God seems distant. And that promise of his being with us doesn't seem like a reality. Again, I think of Job. How Job must have been tempted to think that himself when he was, where's God in all this? How many times have you heard that question? Where was God when this happened? But we've got to remember. We've got to remember, I think, a couple of passages of Scripture when we are thinking about this concept of God being with us. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it reads this way. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Sometimes the way God allows things to unfold, or the way God orchestrates things to unfold, seem problematic to us. We need to remember that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Again, Job, that had to seem problematic. But you got to read the end of the book. You got to read the end of the book. In our lives, things that God brings into our lives seem problematic at times. And it's like, God, why did you allow? God, I don't understand. But we're not at the end of the book yet. And in fact, the end of the book might not even be in this world. But Jesus reminds us, my kingdom is not of this world. There's another world to come. And we need to remember that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. God has reasons for what he's doing. I think back, and that truth was something I had to cling to back in 2012 when our son passed away, took his own life. Just knowing that the God of the universe had purpose in this, it was life-changing. It gave purpose. It gave at least hope. I still can't tell you all of what God wanted to do through that and wants to do through that and why he allowed it or even caused it. But I can say this. It gave me great hope to be able to rest in the fact that there was purpose in the mind of somebody much, much smarter than me, with a brain much, much larger than mine. The other verse I think that's helpful for us in these situations is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And it's simply this. Paul says, now, and he's talking about he's talking about Jesus and the time Jesus spent on earth. And then in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 7, he says, now, you are the body of Christ. Now think about that. We serve the same function as Jesus' body served when he was on earth. We serve that function. We serve the function of being able to bring what God is like to people who need to see that. So that when things are problematic to us and we're able to go through those things because we trust in our God, people look at that and they see something about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You know, Paul earlier or later in 2 Corinthians, he tells us that we're allowed to go through difficult times so that we can help others to go through difficult times. Sometimes God allows problematic things into our lives. He's with us. He walks with us through them so that we can in turn find the next person who we can walk through it with. Again, I use the illustration of my son's suicide. About 5 years prior to that, when I was still pastoring at Kettle Moraine Community Church, a family in our church lost a son to suicide. And I did my best as the pastor to help them walk through that. 5 years later, I saw how pitiful I had been offering any help because I had not experienced that myself. Afterwards, we have found other people that we've been able to help, to walk through, to comfort, to at least say, we understand what you're feeling. We've been there too. You see,
We need to understand that God is with us. He's with us. He walks with us through these things because he wants us to help other people walk through them so that they can see who he is. We serve the same function as the body of Christ. We are now what Jesus' body was for those 33 years he was on earth. We're it. So when your neighbors need to see what Jesus looks like, what God looks like, that's your job, is to show them by how you react to things, even problematic kind of things. And then thirdly, we can emphasize the us part. God is with us. Think about that part of the Emmanuel concept. God is with us. We are unlovely, yet he loves us. He loves us, the unlovely ones. We are undeserving, yet he chose us. We are undesirable. He wants us. We are worthless, and yet he values us. He values us enough to send Jesus to earth to die in our place. Do you know Emmanuel? You can. That's why he came. We just sang it. It was just sung for us in that song, I Wonder As I Wander. The last verse, I wonder as I wander out under the sky how Jesus, the Savior, did come for to die. My sister-in-law at their church in McPherson, Kansas, was in charge of doing the decorations for Christmas this year. She does a wonderful job. She's very craftsy and artsy, and she does all that stuff that drives me crazy because it's just too meticulous and too time-consuming, and I'd rather talk than do that kind of stuff. But she did. She did a great job, as she always does, and got complaints, as is always true. One of the complaints was that the cross was in the Christmas decorations. The cross is for Easter, not for Christmas. And I reminded my sister-in-law through my wife this concept. Jesus, the Savior, came for to die. If it weren't for the cross, can I go so far as to say Christmas would be at least a whole lot less meaningful, if not meaningless? Okay, big deal. Baby Jesus was born. Didn't do anything, but he was born, and we can have wonderful songs and sit around campfires and give presents to people. But were it not for the cross, the purpose of Christmas wouldn't exist. I didn't tell my sister-in-law to take the woman to task, but she should have. Anyway. And so I ask you, do you know Emmanuel? You can, because that's why he came. He came for to die. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. John 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus came to save sinners. He did that through dying for us and offering us salvation based on simply believing in him. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13 to 14, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, we have just made a major jump in what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to believe in him. Yes, we are saved from our sin and the penalty is washed away. That's the negative part. But there's more. When we become followers of Jesus Christ, it says the Holy Spirit dwells within us. He moves in.
You see, Emmanuel now means much more than it did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was God with us. It was God going with Moses and the Israelites into the promised land. Now it means God in you. In you. He moves in. Moses didn't have God in him. Do you realize that? David did not have God in him. Nobody in the Old Testament had God in them. We have that privilege because the Holy Spirit, when we become followers of Jesus Christ, moves in. And now, in a way that prior generations couldn't even imagine. That's why Paul refers to it as a mystery. God is with us because this is where he lives. Finally, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, this is one of the verses my dad finished. You probably can too. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the promise. That's the promise of Emmanuel. Jesus came to earth to die for people who had sinned. That's all of us. Because he wants a relationship with us. If we simply accept that gift, that present, if you will, Christmas present of Jesus, he's offering to you salvation. All you have to do is by faith accept it. Then the Holy Spirit moves in, never to leave. You see, it's not a question of whether we're going to go through difficult times in our life. The question really is this: do you want to do it alone? Or do you want to do it with someone who can help you, who knows, who has a plan, who has a purpose, who has a way out, who knows, who has the wisdom? That's really the question. That's what Emmanuel promises. God says, I will be with you. Father, I pray this morning that you will take these truths and plant them deep in our hearts. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that came in here not knowing you as their personal Savior, as the Savior of the world, but not just of the world, of them personally. God, I pray that they would, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, take these truths and help them to understand. You love them. Jesus came to earth that first Christmas so that ultimately he could die for them, because you want each of us in heaven with you. And you offer us that freely if we will by faith simply accept it. Like it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, all we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Believe that I need a Savior and that he is a sufficient one. All I have to do is believe that and I'll be saved. Father, if there's someone here that needs to understand that more, or that you are simply bringing right now through the understanding that you've already given to them to the point where they want to, I pray that you would bring that to fruition, cause that to happen. I pray these things in your name. If there is someone here that needs to hear more, needs to talk more, wants to talk more, I'd be happy to do that. I know that anybody here that you've seen up on the platform with us this morning would be willing to talk to you as well. This is the Christmas present that I bring to you today, Emmanuel. God is with us, for those of us who know him. God wants to be with you. If you don't, give him that chance, please.